something with that love, not just receive it and be selfish with it, but that we could take that love for what he did for us on the cross and that we could use it. And that's kind of the purpose of what we've been doing the last 3 weeks. The first week we talked about this general idea when Jesus in Matthew 28 gave the great commission to go therefore and make disciples. This is for everyone. It's not just specific to church. This is for people that say yes to Jesus. This is the mission that God has given us. And last week we talked specifically about our church and what we think God has given us to do here and be on mission, and this idea that we have to be twofold, that we have to constantly be drawing people to Jesus because he's our source, but we have to constantly be forcing ourselves to go outside of ourselves and reach our world. And I did explain our t-shirts and got a thank you for that. So if you haven't seen them, we have these t-shirts that have three little symbols on them. And if you're not aware, I did explain them last week. But just for those that may not know and see these and think, man, they're just weird, they have these circles. So our little thing, our simplistic way of us being the church is that we want to have people reach up, reach in, and reach out. And so that's what our arrows are. Terry, you got one on. You could demo there. Okay. So up, in, and out. Thank you. And this is our life, that we've constantly got to be drawing people to the source. And then we've got to constantly be taking that encounter that we've had with a source and sharing that with other people, reaching in with it. And then, of course, we've got to go outside of ourselves and reach into our world. And this week, our last week, I'm going to talk about the idea of the power of one. This is a story, if you've got your Bibles with you, I'm going to spend the majority of our days reading through a fairly large chunk of Mark 5, and a story that I love, and I'm going to do my best to stay within the realms, but I love to imagine, and I'm going to get my little picture of what I think is going on, and I think it's great. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started and look at this reality that God has us in. So, Jesus, Lord, thank you for reminding us this morning that, Lord, that we bring nothing to the table. Lord, you've provided the table. Lord, you've brought everything necessary to it. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would not feel bad about our inability to bring things to the table, but Lord, that we would be lifted high for the reality that you've done everything necessary to bring us to a place of not only experiencing you, but Lord, sharing you with the world. And so Lord, as I speak today and as I read your word, Lord, I pray that your word would speak. Lord, not my agenda, not my purpose, but Lord, I pray that your kingdom would be laced into the words that you spoke to your people. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. We're going to be in 5, but I just want to kind of start this idea, because I think a lot of times when we start looking at the idea that God's called you to be on mission, that, you know, there's a little bit of fear in that, and there's a little bit of worry of your ability to do what God may put in front of you, and or really your effectiveness in doing that. And so I think this story is really the best picture of God's design and desire to do everything necessary to reach one person. And then what that one person reach can do for the kingdom. So leading up to 5, just to kind of give you an idea of what's going on, is God's in the business of expanding his kingdom and growing his kingdom. And you see in 4, we get the parable of the sower. We get the picture that God is constantly throwing out the seed that it would be planted in and grow, and that it would have, in the best, it would have a 60-fold and 100-fold return. And he explains that to his disciples. And then a little bit later, just if we get the idea that we're not supposed to huddle together and not go anywhere, in 4:21, this isn't on the screen, sorry. It just said, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in and put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" And this purpose is that God's saying, hey, what I've done in you, let people see. Because what I do in you, when people see it, it draws them to me. And then he does another parable of this sowing the seed and this idea of that sometimes that we don't really understand what our words mean and what our words do. And I mean, he gives us a great picture of that as like a man that he sows the seed and he wakes up in the morning and there it is. And he doesn't understand how it grew. And you know, the great gift of that is that God is doing the work in and through us. And he talked about the mightiness of the kingdom in the sense that, you know, it was a small little mustard seed, and this mustard seed grew up to be a plant that could shelter the weight of a bird. This little seed that was nothing. And so he's doing this teaching, and they get on the boat, and they're going to an area that they shouldn't go to. They really have no purpose to go there. And he's going to the area because he has a purpose. Like, I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we think it was logically put together by someone who plans things specifically, and things get messed up. And we see that it didn't go the way we think it should go, and think, oh man, why did it happen like that? And we could look at this through this lens of the story, because, you know, here is Jesus taking his disciples across to this one place called the Decapolis, which is, it was a section of 10 different cities. They were all Greek. They were not his mission field, at least as far as they were concerned. This was those. And so Jesus gets on the boats with his disciples, and during the night, during their journey, a storm comes, and Jesus is asleep on the bow, sleeping peacefully. And a storm blows up that just, and these are, most of the people on the boat with him, they did this for a living. I mean, this isn't like they've never been on a boat and it's a little rocky and they get scared. These are people that have seen it, and this wind blows up and it scares them to death, that they go and shake Jesus and say, "Do you not care at all that we're perishing?" Our view of things is so much different, I think, than God's view of things. We love to use words like "we're perishing here." And, you know, and so Jesus calmly sits up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and it stops. And they get scared, not because they were scared that they were going to die because of the waves and the wind and stuff, but all of a sudden the guy who they're with, not only his, I mean, they've seen him do miraculous things, but he's speaking to Mother Nature, and it listened and got quiet, and they were quiet, and they were whispering amongst themselves, like, "Who is this that we're with?" Like, I think sometimes we get the picture that these guys were clued in. They were not. They were, as they were going, just sometimes like us, I think sometimes we get a glimpse of who Jesus is, and then he does something greater, and we're like, "Oh my gosh, look at who we're with." And that was the disciples. They were like, they'd seen it all. Like, I think they thought in the realm of possibilities, healing people was a higher possibility than controlling the wind and the waves. And he just spoke to it. It wasn't like he's like, "Oh, let me pray." And then 20 minutes later, it died down flat. Love it. And then they land on the other side. And this is the story that we're going to get into. We're going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to read down to verse 20. And just kind of talk through this idea of this one man. So here we go in verse 1. It says, "They came to the other side of the sea in the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Understatement of the day. Because they had seen unclean spirits. This was an adventure. And it says, "He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound in shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue him." Lost cause. This man was such a lost cause that he could not live amongst any people, lived in the tomb, and literally would wound himself, would hurt himself, and the people had written him completely off. Verse 5, it says, "Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, crying out loud with his voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" This isn't the man that is speaking. This is the legion that is inside of him. It says, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Actually, legion means that a legion of soldiers is 6,000. Many is an understatement. In verse 10, it says, "And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of country." Now there was a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirit came out of and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Okay, crazy. Here's my picture of it. Jesus had this moment in his mind when he got in the boat on the other side. This is an area that was predominantly unreached by not even Christianity, even by Judaism. This was a foreign land. Even though it was very close to their place, it was not them. This was occupied, this was a very Greek, pagan place. I mean, even the herd of pigs was a huge proclamation that this wasn't home to the Jews. They didn't, you know, eat pigs, they didn't touch pigs, they were dirty, filthy animals in their mind. And so this is a far-off land. And so Jesus' whole mission was come to break into an area that was unreached. And the enemy, I believe, was in the storm, did not want them to reach the other side. And Jesus, of course, being who he is, made the declaration of what was going to happen. He calmed the storm. They landed on the other side. And I'm sure that in this area, this man was very well known. I'm sure that there wasn't like, "Oh, we've got somebody living in the tombs." Like, I'd never heard that. I mean, nowadays we'll talk about, you know, the wind blows this one tree to the left 3 days a week, and that becomes like some folklore. But I mean, this man was like, I'm sure the kids would go out and from afar listen to the cries of the wild man that lives in the tomb. And maybe the disciples didn't know, but Jesus had a purpose and plan. And when he stepped foot on the land, this man knew something was up. It says, from afar, he sees Jesus and he runs. See, this is a person with a legion of demons inside him, 6,000 demons inside of him, controlling him so that he has no control over himself. No one can subdue him. He's living like a wild man, and in the presence of the living God, he takes off running, not away from. I think this is our belief when we go out and get on mission in the world, that when Jesus shows up, people are going to run away. Jesus stepped on the ground and this man saw him, and he took off full on sprinting and went to his knees, not out of worship, out of fear. Not him, but what was in him. And they were begging Jesus, "Don't send us. Don't torment us now. It's not our time yet. Please," and they're, you know, looking around, "send us into the pigs." And my favorite word in this whole section is that he gave them permission. You know, I think sometimes we get so fearful of what the world has access to us instead of the power and authority that gets to reside in us because of the cross. The deposit of the Holy Spirit. It says the power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of us. And I think sometimes we sheepishly enter in fearful instead of, you know, Jesus didn't do anything. He just stepped on the land. But there was purpose in his movements. And this man moved out there and ran to him and Jesus gave the demons permission to leave. And so they went into a pig. And I don't know if pigs just go crazy when they have demons. I don't know. But, you know, 2,000 pigs get occupied by a legion of demons. And they run off a cliff into the ocean and drowned. 2,000. And I'm not talking about little pigs. I mean, maybe there's some little pigs. But, I mean, have you ever ridden by a truck that has pigs in it? 2,000. Like that might be carrying like 40, 50 large pigs. 2,000 pigs. And all of a sudden they're sitting there. Could you imagine being the shepherd of the pigs? I guess they've got shepherds. I don't know. Somebody's out there with them because they make comment here in a minute, but they're out there with the pigs making sure that, you know, they don't do anything crazy, and it's been a normal morning. They're just milling around eating everything, and then something happens. I don't know if they twitch. I've seen way too many movies, and, you know, I don't know, they, you know, just possessed, run crazy. I don't know if like one of the shepherds gets stampeded by the pigs. But they run off the edge, and they're dead. And here's this man left here, and there's some things that happen before we get to him again. In verse 14, it says the herdsmen, so there's herdsmen of the pigs, fled and told the city and the country. Like, that's big. Like, it's not like, you know, they get their cell phone out and it's like becomes a little, you know, phone tree, or like they're getting ready to post it on Facebook or Instagram and like the world's about to know, like, you know. And this might have been like the earlier like tabloid, like before there was tabloids, there was, you know, the running man that shares a crazy story. And so he runs to the city and the country, and it says the people come to see. Like, I'm telling you, you tell somebody something that's crazy, people want to see it. That's why, like, I'm telling you, you get on Facebook and it's like, oh, here's like a, you know, crazy, people almost got ran over, and you just have to watch it. I don't know why. Like, you turn on the TV and it's one of those like near miss shows, or somebody's going to go across the rope, across the Grand Canyon. And you think you're there to watch him get across. But to be honest, some of you are thinking he might fall. I think that's why so many people watch NASCAR. It's all about the crash. But they're there. They want to come to see what happened. Partly, I mean, I'm sure these people didn't own maybe the pigs. Maybe they work for the guy who owned the pigs. It's like, how are we going to explain? We've lost them all. I'm not talking about like we've got one or two. Sorry, we lost one or two. I'm talking about all of them. They're dead. I'm sure they go get their bosses and like we want to show you like we didn't push them over the edge. They're dead. In 15, it says they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man. And catch this. The one who had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they've already seen this, you know, I imagine these floating, bobbing carcasses of 2,000 pigs in the ocean. And then they walk over and they see the man that the lore has been spoken for generations, I'm sure, for years, of this crazy man. And he's sitting there next to Jesus in his right mind, in the key phrase, with clothes. Because he was naked before. Okay. That was kind of funny. I thought that was funny. Okay. Guess not. And they were afraid. In verse 16, it says, those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they begged Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he said, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim to Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This could seem cruel if you don't get the rest of the story. This could seem unkind to Jesus that his, you know, he goes on mission. He picks up a new disciples that begs to go with him. And some of us would think, man, this is a great candidate to spend some one-on-one time with Jesus. You know, the disciples, you know, they were kind of a crazy bunch anyway, but this guy had a legion of demons in him. He may need to be fully trained, fully prepared. And Jesus, in our minds, if we're not careful, rejected him and sent him home. And here's what I would love to say. There's two things. I've got a couple other things that I want to give you, but there's two things that I think that are paramount to the story. One is the power of one, which we're going to discuss in just a second, but the reality that one is worth your effort. Jesus is God, knows what's going on. He was involved in the plan the entire way, knew about the prophetic words, knew what was coming, and when he got on the boat on the other side, he knew exactly his mission was one man. Not to save a group of people, not to plant his first church in this heathen area, but his mission was one person. And that one person had so much value because this area was not pro-Jesus. This area was not pro-God in general. And Jesus needed an ambassador to send into this region. In Mark, two chapters later, there's another journey that Jesus takes into this area. Mark 31 through 33, it says, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went to Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, to the region of the Decapolis. And there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. And after he took him aside," and here's the key part, "away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ear, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue," which is odd. It is. I think Jesus healed in different ways all the time because we are creatures that want to copy. And if Jesus spit on everyone, we would spit on everyone. And I just don't think it works for me to spit on you. So be thankful that Jesus did it a couple of different ways. The key here is, okay, so Jesus goes, has an encounter with one man, sets him completely free from a legion of demons that he suffered under for years. And in his right mind, all his desire is to continue on and to go with Jesus to where he's going, because he sees that there is something about this man that he has never, no one could save him like Jesus did. And Jesus gave him one job, and that one job was to go to his friends and family and proclaim what God had done for him. And he went away and proclaimed in the area how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And so two chapters later, a little while later, on the missionary journey that Jesus was on during his 3 years, he comes back to the same area that rejected Jesus. I mean, rejected is a very polite way of saying, please leave, never come back. You ruined our economy. I mean, Jesus cost them a lot of money. Not really, the demons did, but in their mind, Jesus had messed up their economy, and they wanted nothing to do with him because they were afraid, and Jesus leaves his one, what used to be crazy, person in charge of declaring. He was a walking testimony of the power of God. And all he did, there was no seminary he went to, all he did was share what God had done to him. So much so that in two chapters later in the same book, when he goes to the same area, a crowd of people, not afraid of Jesus, bring him people for him to heal them. A crowd. I mean, do you see the influence of one person? See, we could look like, man, Jesus' journey there was wasted. He didn't even really get to spend time with this man. He didn't get to establish his disciple And he wasted that trip over there. But the way we look at it, he didn't waste anything. God had a purpose and has a purpose for us. And as we look at today, this idea that God has not only called this church to be on mission and encourage you to be on mission, God has called you to be on mission. And really, I think if you feel like you're missing something in your life, it's probably this. I don't think that we can be whole and complete into the kingdom purpose without seeing that you are valuable. See, this one man had an encounter with Jesus, and a crowd of people that once rejected him are now asking Jesus to heal one of their own. And here's four things that I want to give you that I think we can pick up from this story and use. Is Jesus, first one, Jesus was always on mission. You know, the idea here isn't, hey, let's create mission and let's do mission. Let's be on mission. Like, if you're in the military and you get orders to do something, your orders are your orders until it's completed. And so Jesus in Matthew 28 gave us orders. And until those orders, all the world, has been completed, you have a job, a mission, and a mandate, and a mission that's going on right now. And I think sometimes our lives would look completely different. My life would look completely different if I realized that I'm always on mission. Not on Sunday morning, not on, you know, whatever night you have small group, or not on the time that you go and do an outreach, but literally everywhere you go, you're on mission. See, the disciples thought that, hey, they're going over into this area. Maybe they didn't even know what Jesus was doing going into this area, but they were following him. Jesus was on mission. He had purpose. He knew. I'm going to call him Bob. He didn't give him a name, but let's call him Bob. He knew that Bob was there, and he knew that Bob needed him. And his only purpose was to go and spend time with Bob so that Bob could be free, so Bob could go into the area and proclaim what Jesus had done, because he was always on mission. He was always looking around. I think sometimes we think that mission is something that we add to our already busy life instead of the reality that everywhere you go, you're on mission. The power of the living God that's living in us, that raised Jesus from the dead, is in us. So when you walk into San Felipe afterwards and you enjoy chips and salsa, the kingdom of God is there. Like, when you go home later on today, it's not like church is like, okay, we're on pause, we'll get back on mission next Sunday. Literally, your kids are in your hand, you're on mission. When you walk down your neighborhood, you're on mission. And if you begin to live in such a way that you think this is true, then you'll start looking for what God's doing around you. Not creating something, but looking to see where God is moving, where God is working, and just join in him. My second thing is, there is no such thing as too lost. I think this is by far more lost than anyone you'll come in contact with. So if you meet somebody that is unable to be chained and he is running around with no clothes on and lives in the cemetery, you know that there's hope for him. With that being said, if there's hope for him, there's hope for every single person that we come in contact with. I think one of our biggest dangers is we try to be God and we go, not the elect. Nope, that person would not be chosen by God. I think the Bible's filled with people that got chosen by God that we would never pick. Because if we're always on mission and there is no one that is too far gone or too lost, then everyone has access to the same life and power that Jesus died on the cross to give out. I mean, what would that look like if we stopped allowing our emotions to get involved? What would it look like when we pull into the parking lot and someone steals our space because it was ours? We put our name on it earlier in the day and they just didn't know that. And they pull in front of us and they take our space. And we go write Jesus loves them on their car with their key. I'm kidding. Don't do that. But like, what if it wasn't about us? What if literally our mission didn't ever get disrupted by what other people do, but it's being activated by what's going on around us? See, that you don't know what beach you're going to step onto, that God's plan is right there in front of you. That God's mission sometimes will run right into you. If we'll literally just have the idea that there's no one too far gone. You know, you got to remember what you were before. I'm reminded daily of my need and necessity for Jesus. And if I'm reminded daily that I need Jesus, then there's nothing that someone else that I encounter couldn't benefit by an encounter with the living God. Here's the third thing, is your story is powerful. You know, we want to teach you and to equip you. But if you've got a story, you've got something. This man did not attend a day of seminary. I'm not against seminary. I'm not against learning. I'm not against knowledge. I'm not against, learning like an evangelism explosion or some other method of reaching people. But if you have a story that is, I met Jesus, I am now, because that's all this man's story was. Jesus didn't sit down with him for an hour and draft out this master plan of evangelism to go into the area of the 10 cities and bring the gospel to the forefront. He literally just sent him there to tell his story. The problem is, if you have a story, your story is powerful. If you don't have a story, then have an encounter with Jesus. Every story that's worth telling has an encounter with Jesus in it. Because there isn't, I was Tony Robbins, somebody sent me his tapes, I listened to them, and I'm now. Anybody know who Tony Robbins is? The big hand guy? Okay, anyway. I'm falling flat this morning. Self-help person, didn't work. But your power, your story is powerful. And here's my last thing. Is there's power in a willingness to go and share. There's power in a decision to go. I think sometimes I think we overthink everything. We overthink our encounter with somebody. We don't understand that really the true power in our interaction with them is not our words. It's not us, but it's what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through us in our conversation. So we got to be on mission always, looking around us. We've got to realize that there is no such thing as too lost. We've got to understand that your story has power. People will mock you, maybe on your doctrine, but most people, normal people, won't mock you on your story. Because they can't refute that. That's what you've experienced. And there's power in your willingness to go and share. And here's a verse we talked about last week, but I love. And I think this is the greatest mission and mandate. It's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. And I'm going to do a couple verses and do the end. It says, in 14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Another version says, "The love of Christ compels us." Really, the reason why we're talking about mission isn't because if you do mission, our church grows. If our church grows and no one has an encounter with Jesus, then it does us no good. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him whom for their sake, died and was raised. And then skipping to verse 8, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sin against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God made his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, God is calling you to him for them. Day one. See, you might think, well, I'm just not ready. If Jesus is willing to send out a man who was just occupied by a legion of demons just an hour later, onto the mission field, you're ready. You're ready to start sharing. If you have a story, if you don't have a story, then have an encounter with Jesus, then you get a story, then you get to share what God is doing, has done, is going to do in your life. And what's crazy is he entrusted his kingdom to this crazy man. His kingdom. And here he is saying to us through this verse in 2 Corinthians that he has reconciled us to himself so that he could give us the ministry of reconciliation, and therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, making his appeal through us. Now, today, Jesus doesn't land on the shore anymore. Jesus is sitting next to the Father right now, praying for us, his saints, that are out doing his work, being his ambassadors. God literally making his appeal through us. You may not feel trustworthy. You may not feel capable, because there's a lot of pressure. This isn't like a performance review and you don't get a bonus this year. This is God the Father. I mean, it's a little intimidating. But he is equipping you right now for the purpose and plan. He is right now working things in your favor. He actually says that he has prepared good works for us in advance. So right now there is a treasure trove of good works that are just lined out in front of you waiting for you to walk into them. It's not even your good works. It's a good work that God has prepared for you to do. And here he is giving us as ambassadors to our world, to your workplace, to your home, to your neighborhood, to the school that you go to, an ambassador. Because there are going to be lots of hurt and broken people that need Jesus, need an encounter with the living God. And he has entrusted that to you. Not just, he has entrusted it to the church. We are the mouthpiece of his kingdom, but the church is made up of a body, and the body has many parts, which is you. God's just waiting for us to be interested in changing our city. I'm going to have our worship team come back up, and as we close out the series, as we close this message today, I just want to challenge you. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could get a little bread and juice. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be reminded of what he's done for us on the cross, so that we can have life now and share that life with other people. And so who has he made you an ambassador to? Who is he asking for his appeal of his kingdom to be spread by you? Who in your world is God putting before you that is just waiting to hear your story? Here's the great thing of the gospel, and I love that Daniel said this earlier as we are going to take communion. And I know sometimes this becomes kind of a religious thing that we can do as a church that loses its meaning. And Daniel was saying, hey, you know, kind of check yourself. And then if you don't know Jesus, confess, repent, ask, take. See, this man was very aware of his sin and his need. And the great thing is, right now, if you're sitting here and you don't have a story because you haven't had an encounter, today can be your encounter. And here's the key components of that encounter. You're lost. You have, on your own will, sinned against a holy God. And will one day pay full penalty for that sin. Or you can receive the work that His Son did, accomplished completely on the cross for you, to have life, not to have an afterlife, but to have a life that leads into the afterlife. God did not die on the cross so that you could go to heaven. God died on the cross to expand His kingdom, to bring heaven here, to bring an encounter here. And who's missing out on that encounter because you're not willing to share? And so as we go into our song, if you're on this side and you've not experienced Jesus, just confess. You just sit there in your chair. You know what you've done. You know more than anyone in this room, even the person next to you, what wrong you have done and committed. And you don't have to name it all, but just in your mind, just go, God, and as things are coming, just say, God, here's what I've done. And those things have separated me from You, but I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. And right now, my new life, my real life is going to come because of the cross. And because I'm going to put my faith in You and in You alone. And receive it. And have an encounter. And allow Jesus to begin to speak to you the words that He has given you in His Word that communicates this love. God so loved the world that He gave. And for everybody on the other side that maybe you would like to play church, and I have played church for a long time until God said to go plant a church, which I think is a dumb idea. Gosh. And I was like, okay. I was naive then. I think that's a good idea. Hard. You want to talk about the greatest and the most difficult thing in my life? It's this. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. And God wants to give you one of those gifts that is the greatest and hardest thing you will ever do. But at the end of the day, you will never go, I wish I had more. Because you're going to go, I have the more, which is Jesus. And so, get on mission. Allow this last song to stir in you. Maybe there's people literally in your neighborhood that God just wants you to begin relationship. Let's be normal. Let's just live life with people. Allow the encounter that we have with Jesus. This is why it's important to connect with Him daily, because He can give us an encounter today that we can talk about tomorrow. Our devotions on Monday and our prayer time can speak something into a verse, can like just charge us that we want to share that with other people. We cannot give what we do not have. And so maybe during our last song, it's just you going, God, I need more so I can give more. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to have our last song at the end of service today. We're going to have people that are going to be up here for prayer. And I know it seems awkward to walk up because that's a confession that you have problems. You have problems. We all have problems. See, the only thing that confesses is that you're stronger than everyone else that's just sitting in their chair, hoping that it'll change. So these people that are up here, they love you. They want to stand with you. They want to agree with you. They want to encourage you. And so don't leave today. I mean, if God's stirring something, the best time, and this is why we do a full song at the end, the best time to do something about it is right now. Because everything is cloudy when you walk out the door. Life happens. Chips happen, salsa happens, and you forget. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for stories about the demoniac. Lord, I'm grateful that in Your 3-year short ministry, in Your 3-year ministry, He was valuable enough to take the time, the effort, and the energy to pour into. And so, Lord, I thank you that right now there's people in this room that you're whispering into their ear that you are valuable enough for me to invest in. And Lord, I just pray now that you would allow us to be your mouthpiece, that you would allow us to look for encounters with you, allow us to have our eyes opened. Lord, I pray that specifically, even in this song, that you would just give us, Lord, people's names. Lord, that you would just impress on our heart, maybe somebody that we know that we just know that you've been calling us to reach out to love on, to befriend. And Lord, we've been afraid. And Lord, I just pray that we would see the potential of the power of investing in one person. And so Lord, allow your grace, your mercy, and your power to be poured out in us, your people. We pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.